Good morning. It's great to see you. I don't know if you enjoyed yourself the last half an hour, but I had a great time. So, thank God. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 22, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me make a couple of announcements. On Tuesday night, we're together at 8 o'clock on Zoom for our prayer meeting. If you're able to join us, we'd love for you to be there. And then on Wednesday at 12 o'clock, we are gathering here for the funeral of Ruth Stafford. Ruth is Betty Stafford's daughter. Betty is the oldest member of this church at 94. And I appreciate a number of you won't know Betty and will have never met Ruth. But if you're able to be here to stand with the family as they grieve, it would be great for you to do so. And then on Friday morning, we're together at 9:30 to pray together. And if you're able to join us for that, we'd love to see you there. Genesis 22 and verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkeys. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, Father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. It's a Bible story, I guess we all know. But it's not one we talk about very often, because it isn't the most comfortable story. We're going to break bread in a little while. And this is one of those biblical accounts that has incredible imagery and foreshadowing of Christ. Abraham giving up his only son, Isaac carrying the wood on his back that he will be placed on as a sacrifice. But I wonder sometimes if getting caught up in the imagery of it that depicts Christ causes us to lose sight of the actual narrative. We've been thinking about encounters with God. But this is not what I think about when I talk about encounters with God. I think of a God who comes to bless me, to give, to minister to me, to provide for me, to meet my needs, to empower me, to enrich me, to cause me to prosper. And yet here I have God coming to Abraham and asking something of him. And the ask's not small in any way. Abraham has an encounter with God, and God asks something of him to test him. And so, I want to talk to you about the God who asks something of you. I don't have to work too hard this morning at the why of this passage. I don't have to ponder as to why God asks Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. Because from verse 1, we're told. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. I'm going to be honest with you. In reality, that doesn't make it better for me. Whilst I understand it, I don't want to be tested. I've never liked tests. But it is the repeated teaching of Scripture that that's what God does. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God and entrusted to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. Psalm 26 and verse 2 says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, God says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. God tests his people. And the testing is part of the process of transformation. James 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The testing's part of the transformation process. It produces perseverance. And as I let perseverance do its work in my life, I get to a stage where I am mature and complete, not lacking anything. God tests his people. But the result of that testing is not revelation to him. This is not so God can find out about you. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. So he knows. Let me do it this way. Psalm 139 and verse 23, David prays, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But let me read to you the first 16 verses of Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. When David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. David's already acknowledged God knows his heart. That God has searched him. That he knows his thoughts from afar. That he is aware of the words he is about to speak before he even says them. David is aware that God is everywhere and he cannot escape his presence, and that all of his days were written down in his book before one of them came to be. God knows David's past. He saw his unformed being. He knows his future. He knows what's to come, and he knows his present. So when he prays, search me, O Lord, it's not for God's benefit. There is nothing about David that God does not already know. So the person who gains an understanding of you in the testing is you. The person who gains an understanding of you in the testing is you. I don't know if you've ever been faced with a situation where you've been surprised by your own reaction. You ever have those circumstances come up in life where you respond and then go, what on earth was I thinking? What was I doing? Do you know who wasn't surprised? God. Isn't it staggering that I don't know myself well enough to know how I respond in every situation? But he knows you. And the testing of Scripture and testing in Scripture is often talked alongside the process of refining precious metals. And in a very simplified version of that process, the ore of a precious metal is heated. Some chemicals are put in. The chemicals oxidize the impurities within them, and the impurities rise to the top. And you skim it off. And then you do it again and again. Testing reveals to me the impurities that are within me. Because it's easy to get a warped view of yourself. I don't know if you've ever come out of a meeting, felt like you could take on the world. Just had one of those, you know, great Sundays. Maybe you went to a conference. Maybe you just met with God privately in your home, but it was just special. And you left that moment feeling like somebody in him. And then somewhere down the road, you had one of those situations where you were surprised by your own reaction because you weren't quite as holy as you thought you were. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, those days where, you know, you hope it's not a person from church that you're cussing out on the road. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, those people, those moments where you don't want people to see it. But God comes and tests you so you see you. And I wonder, if at times we miss something of that while we try and explain to God why we responded in the way we did. I wonder if at times we miss what he might be trying to show us of ourselves while we try to justify it. That in that moment where the impurity show themselves, we go, but God, you don't understand. See that person? Lord, you don't get, they could have caused an accident, Lord. Listen, you're getting some idea of where I get tested at times. I'm a very relaxed driver. Not. And so God comes and he tests Abraham. And he asks him to do a staggering thing. He asks him to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering. Except he doesn't say it like that at all. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. He's laying it on thick. Tugging away at Abraham's emotions. I mean, it's not even true. Abraham has another son. Do you remember Hagar? Ishmael exists. But he's not the son birthed from Abraham's wife. And he's not the son of promise. He's not the one through whom God is going to bless all nations of the earth. He's not the one through whom God's going to make Abraham into a great nation. He's not the one through whom he's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He's not the one who's going to inherit the promised land. He's not the one whose existence was laughable and impossible. And so here we are, and God says, I want Isaac. Your son who is carrying all that has been promised to you. I want you to take him and offer him to me. That seems tough. That seems tough. And I'm going to say something to you this morning that I have wrestled with in my own thought, but I'm going to say it. Everything God asks of you is a test. Everything God asks of you is a test. Because every time I'm asked something by God, my response shows me his place in my life and the impurities in me. Will I be obedient? Will I trust him? Do I fear him? Is he first in my life, or are there other things that he's competing with? Am I fully surrendered to him, or am I not? What have I put walls around? Where are the no-go areas? What's in me that's not right? God didn't need Isaac, but he wanted all of Abraham. This was about Abraham. It wasn't about Isaac. So let me talk to you about an awkward thing. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. He's not concerned with your investment or your impressive finances. But he does want to know that he is Lord of your life. So in Mark 12, Jesus is sitting watching people give in the temple. And some come along and they put lots of money in. And one woman comes along with her two coins and drops them in. And Jesus says, she's given more than any of them. Because it wasn't about the amount of money. It wasn't about the money. It was about God's place in her life. Because she gave all that she had. Mark 10 and verse 17. Says Jesus started on his way and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He wants to know how to get eternal life, and God says, keep the commandments, and he goes, I have. And Jesus' response is, right, well, then go and sell everything. Well, that's too much. The cost of being a disciple of Christ is everything. And I'm going to tell you, he'll ask you for it. Luke 14 and verse 25 says, large clouds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask him for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Well, this is a fun message for a bank holiday weekend, isn't it? God comes and he asks of us. Can I have it? Will you give it to me? Will you stop holding on to those things? And let me say this semi-confrontationally, but hopefully delicately enough that I don't offend you all. Some of us wonder why our discipleship journey is not progressing while we deny God the things he's asking for in our lives. Some of us wonder why we haven't gone further and deeper than we are while we hold on to the things he's asking for from us. The cost of discipleship is everything. The cost of following him is everything. And I believe God shows up in our lives at times to ask us, will you give it to me? Will you trust me? Abraham takes his son. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham's confidence was in God. It wasn't that he didn't care about his son. It wasn't that this didn't matter. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And that's what allowed him to release his son. And you see his faith through the story. Genesis 22 and verse 5. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Genesis 22 and verse 7. This has got to be a heartbreaking moment. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. There are some things you can't fake. We're quite good as Christian people at putting on our Christian selves on Sunday. We're well able to sing the songs of surrendering all to Jesus and do so passionately. But imagine the moment, Genesis 22 and verse 9, they reached the place God had told them about, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's not playing games with God. See, let me tell you, at times God has my yes when really it's a no. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I say yes sometimes to God, to just say yes, with no intention of really doing what he's asking of me. I say things at times to pay lip service to him in order to escape the moment of conviction. But when push comes to shove, yeah, I'd be up the mountain searching through the thickets. It's got to be something here, God. You didn't really mean this. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, Abraham's willing to be obedient of everything God asks of him. And God might intervene and say to you, now I know you fear me. It is an entirely unique story in many senses. Let me say this crystal clearly. I do not believe for any moment God will ask you to sacrifice your child. Let me be crystal clear about it. But here's what I do believe. He might ask you to trust him with your children. He might ask you to let go. And trust him. He might ask you to take the little that you have and give it to him. He might ask you to do irrational things at times. Because he wants to know and he already knows. But it's easy for us to get deceived about ourselves. I can trust him completely while he asks nothing of me. I can trust him fully when the sun's shining in the sky and my belly's full and there's money in my wallet and everything's good. But the truth is, even in those moments, he asks stuff of me and I say no. That probably makes me a bad pastor. But let me just be honest with you. There are moments where I feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit to go and talk to somebody. And I say no. There are moments where I feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit to give money to somebody. And I begin to explain to God why money would be no good to them and what they do with the money. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there are moments in my life where I find myself refusing the ask. I need to shut up because time has gone and we've still got to do communion. We're going to break bread together. But I'm going to tell you this morning, our sacrifice is only ever a response to what he has already done for us. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? But Romans 12 and verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God in view of his mercy. So I'm going to ask Carlos and Griselda if they'll serve communion. And maybe you've been wrestling with God about some things he's been asking of you. Can I suggest to you this is a moment to surrender, to trust that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that he's graciously going to give you all things if you walk with him, that you don't need to hold on to it, but you can trust him. And that in view of his mercy, you might offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Let's eat and drink in remembrance of him.